All right, we appreciate the crews doing the special music for us tonight, amen? Really good. How many of you have got family or friends visiting with you tonight? Would you raise your hand? I see several come in back there. We're so glad to have each and every one of you. Speaks well in magnifying the Lord to come to his house at Christmas time. I've always thought it strange that we'd call it the Lord's birthday and then boycott him. And that's happened too many times with too many folks, I fear. And it is true that Christmas time to too many just means party time. And in times past in history, I think it was 1644 that Parliament in England outlawed celebration of Christmas. Isn't that something? You know why? Because of drunkenness and trouble, just people not doing right. So I'm all for celebrating it the right way, as they were saying and talking about magnifying the Lord. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Now, I got good news and bad news. Good news is I intend to be brief. Bad news is I've sometime lied about it. And I'll do my best to be telling the truth on it tonight. I know a lot of you got a lot of stuff to do when you yet get home. I think on Sunday night we talked a little bit about the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. Now I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 2, and I'm just going to just talk about some things on it here as we start out in Matthew chapter 2. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now, there's always a lot of question about who are the wise men, how'd they know to come, and so forth. Some religious magazines I've read of late said, well, they came out of the book of, you read about them in the book of Daniel, it was the same crowd that Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar called, you know, to interpret their dreams, and they had to get Daniel because they couldn't do it. So then the wise men got great respect for Daniel and studied his religion, and I just don't believe that. I believe there's a little more to it than that. I don't think the wise men and the magi and the Chaldeans and the magicians and the astrologers love Daniel that much. I've been teaching Daniel in college and here in Sunday school, and I don't think they liked him very much because the king elevated him above them. So I'm not sure that's where they originated. I think always scripture with scripture. If you want to see where I believe the wise men came from, go back with me to the book of Genesis, first book in the Bible. Go back there with me and let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 25. And we'll get a little bit of a possibility here. Can't guarantee it, of course. But, you know, we study about Abraham and we kind of quit maybe a little bit too early with him. Do you know that Abraham got married again after Sarah died? He did. And says in verse 1 of Genesis 25, "Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah." Then it goes down through some of these hard names to pronounce, the next verses 3 and 4, and names the sons that he had from this second wife. And in verse 5, it says, "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." Now, Isaac was the promised son. He was the promised seed. He was the birth that humanly wasn't supposed to happen, but it did. And it says, "Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." Now, we're talking about his will. We're talking about what he left behind. But he had all these others by the second wife. See what he done with them in verse 6. "But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived." Look at the next word, "eastward," into the east country. Now I got an opinion that these wise men that came at the birth of Christ from the east knew about Abraham. They knew about some prophecies. They knew about the Jewish expectation of a Messiah. And so I'm just thinking that they had some inside information. I'm thinking they were connected to Abraham. A lot of folks get all mixed up about Abraham. If you're born again, you are a type and picture of Abraham's seed, even though you might be a Gentile. But do not get mixed up. God yet has a program for physical Jews. And he's going to deal with them, I believe, in the tribulation period and in the millennial reign and so forth. But in the, you got to always keep the spiritual seed separate from the physical seed as you rightly study the Bible. All right, I'm saying to you, I kind of think the wise men might have been connected way back there to Abraham. Now, I think about this thing on Christmas and all the things that are talked about generally. I was raised a poor kid, but I have a lot of good memories of Christmas, even though I didn't know the real meaning of it. My parents were good parents. They were not church going. They didn't know that much. And the truth was, I went right on up to probably, I suspect, in the sixth grade, maybe even the seventh or eighth grade. If you'd asked me the real reason for Christmas, I would have not known. I knew about the reindeer, and I knew about Santa Claus, I knew about the gifts, but I wouldn't have known about Jesus. And folks, don't let that happen to your kids. Please be honest with them and tell them the truth, and make sure you do. Make sure you do. I got some good memories of Christmas. I thought about tonight, and then I thought, no, we're going to have testimonies on watch night service. I thought about having testimonies of somebody telling me the most Christmas they loved the best, or the best memory of one. And I think we'd all have some of that. Maybe you also got some bad memories. I don't know. This afternoon, I didn't want to do any late Christmas shopping, so I went to Walmart early this afternoon. Like, what, 4 o'clock? I don't know this late last-minute stuff. Amen. So I went the old road to dodge all the traffic. And as I went around, we used to call it the old Polk City Road. By the way, they call it Main Street now, if that's not a joke. But anyway, the old Polk City Road. Now, going around the curve there, and there's an old house sitting back there. I don't think anybody lives in it anymore. It had two sides to it, only had one restroom on the back side. And when we first moved to Florida, we rented that house, but only half of it, one side of it. And if you were the first one to rent it, you could get the side that had the restroom. Anyway, I remember it. And then I remember the folks moved out of the other side, and we got an upgrade. We moved to the other side. But that old house is still sitting there. And I got some good memories. Man, coming out of Georgia, living where I could see a big lake, I never hardly seen the creek in Georgia. And Christmas time was the only time you saw an orange or a tangerine up there in the country. And so when we moved that old house, Christmas was hanging on all the trees. I mean, it was something. Anyway, I got a Christmas there that I'll never forget. Big memory. We were actually having cold weather that year in Florida. It is possible, and it does happen sometimes, folks. And it was a pretty cool Christmas. And how many of you remember those old metal heaters that you put wood in? Anybody remember them? You remember how, if you got them hot enough, they'd turn red? Anybody? Well, I remember that Christmas morning, and I'll never forget it, and I'll tell you why. I got up, and we were excited about whatever it was we were getting for Christmas, and I got too excited, and I backed too close to that heater. Now, what's the first thing it touches when you back up? That's what got me. And I know how a horse or a cow feels when they're getting branded. It was a good thing it was Christmas to take my mind off of it and go outside in the cool weather, but when I passed that old house today, and I was thinking about Christmas time, and I thought, I'll never forget that one. I remember a whole lot about what I got for gifts that year, but I sure remember how it started off that morning. And the truth is, we all got some memories, good and bad, maybe, of Christmas. And I've got a lot of good ones. My folks went out big for it. But here, a lot of questions come from the Christmas story. So we talked about the wise men a little bit. Move on down just a little bit. Verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." That star is still being talked about today, debated. The crowd that wants it to be a UFO keeps talking about it. Of course, that same crowd wants to make Jesus an alien. Truth is, we're the aliens. He came to reach us, amen. But it's debated about the star. Was it a comet? Was it a UFO? What was it? Well, I'm going to tell you what it was. This is profound. Don't miss it. It was his star. That's what the scripture says. Amen. I'm just going to stick with it. His star. Now, Herod wanted to know down here in verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now, why do you want to know that? I'll tell you why. He was trying to gauge the age of the baby, because he was going to send out the order to kill him. And you'll find out that he gave the order from 2 years old and down. You read the rest of this portion. And what was it? Well, he'd already heard the news there was a king being born, the king of the Jews. And Herod was a usurper sitting on the throne. He didn't belong there. And he was worried about his position. It was a political thing with him, of course. And so he lied to the wise men, trying to find where the babe was born and all of that. So it says, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled with all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, he lied about it. Notice it right here. A lot of folks fit into Herod's category, I fear, today. And he asked where he should be born because he wanted to worship him. No, he did not. He wanted to kill him. And they gave him the answer. And verse 5, they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And they quoted Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Now, I've said it so many times around Christmas time. They knew what the prophet said. They knew where they should have been looking for him. They knew what time, but they were not looking. And if we make the application today, I believe Jesus is coming soon, and I believe even God's people are asleep at the switch. We hear it. We've heard it so much. It's still going to be a surprise to so many. And it's going to be a lot of folks going to have a lot of regrets about it. But anyway, they quote Micah 5, 2. Verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently." Keeps talking about the star. What time the star appeared? "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him." Lying through his teeth. Not wanting to worship him. Wanting to kill him. Wanting to kill him. And you notice, when they come up in verse 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Now notice something. He's not at the manger. He's in a house. Herod was trying to find out how old he was. So when he kills the babies from 2 years old and down, he thinks he's got it covered. I don't know how long he'd been in the house. A few months? A year? But Herod went from 2 years and down, and it was not the manger. So when you see the nativity scene with the wise men standing there and the babies in the little manger and the hay and the animals and the shepherds, it's okay. It makes a pretty picture. It's just not Bible. Bible is the wise men came later. They've been following the star, and they didn't get there when the shepherds got there at the birth. The angel came and told the shepherds, and the shepherds came, as we studied in Luke recently. And so, just sometimes reading the Bible messes up a lot of tradition. In fact, it messes up much of it. But anyway, I remember sitting in seminary class, seems like 100 years ago now, and we're about to get ready for Christmas break, and somehow Christmas got into discussion with us students and the professor. And he said, well, just remember, the star appeared, but it did not move. And I looked over, I had my Bible still in my bookcase and hadn't taken it out. And I looked over at my buddy, and he already had his out. And I said, E.J., hand me your Bible. And he did. And I raised my hand. I said, how about this? I said, look with me down in Matthew chapter 2. And look at verse 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood where the young child was. I said, teach, that looks to me like the star moved. He looked at it a while. He said, Mickey, you're right. He says, that's what I get for reading after somebody and not checking the Bible. And he was right. It did move. That's why today they still argue about it. Was it a UFO? Was it a comet? No, it was his star obeying God. Listen, if you can believe in the virgin birth and the Savior was born, and that Savior was with God in the beginning when the world was spoken into existence, how come you got a problem with a miracle with a star? Right. If he can do all the rest of it, what's the big deal over the star? Just let God be God. Amen. Anyway, it stood over where the child was. It led the wise men. Now look, apparently from reading in the context, it might seem that they sort of lost sight of it, and they're asking now. And the so-called religious crowd answered, well, Bethlehem. Bethlehem's not very far away. Many of you have been over there. You go from Jerusalem to Bethlehem pretty quick. And so when they go back out, the star not only leads them, but even though Bethlehem was not a big town, it was not a big town then, it's not a big town now. But the star went and stood. It stopped over the place it wanted them to go. So it was a supernatural thing with God, of course, what he was doing. So they go here to the house, and they find Mary. And, you know, we always say the three wise men, but we don't really have any solid proof that it was three. Personally, I believe it was an entourage. I believe it was a camel caravan. I believe they had them loaded down with stuff. I believe they probably, even possibly, had their own armed guards. Because you don't travel in that territory back in them days, and really even today, safely without an armed guard. I think even perhaps King Herod might have had second thoughts about attacking this group. I don't know. I'm just saying that they didn't go just the three of them. Why do we get three? Because we had three different gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we threw them, you know, one of them might have brought it all. Or one of them might have had two and the other, I don't know, I wasn't there. But I know what the Bible says, and we sometimes add a little bit, don't we? Three wise men, I don't know, might have been 10. I don't know. But they showed up at the right place, followed the star, and they were in touch with God. Look at it in verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way. Now listen to me. God in the Bible often uses dreams. He can still do it. But you got to remember something. He's already given you everything he wants you to know right here. Be careful, because the devil can also get into your dreams. And most of the time, our dreams don't make a lot of sense, do they? Sometimes they do, but last night I had a dream. I don't know, somewhere early before I woke up this morning. And I dreamed I was talking with one of my favorite uncles, and he was joking like he always did when I was a kid. And in the back of my mind, I was thinking, Uncle George, this can't be, because I've already preached to your funeral. So I can't put much into that dream. You know, I woke up thinking about it. I woke up thinking about a little joke he used to tell. He was a great fisherman, but up there in Georgia, you fished in the creek, not a big lake. And he'd have his own little spots, and he'd catch fish when nobody else would. And once in a while, as a kid, I'd get to go with him. And I asked him one time, I said, "Uncle George, what is the most fish you ever caught?" He said, "Well, Mickey," just not a smile on his face, "Mickey, I was catching them so fast one day," he said, "I looked down there and I'd worn a hole out in the water." He didn't read that in no book. It was just him. He just come up with stuff like that, you know, and stuff like that that I remember. But I dreamed about him last night. I didn't get up this morning saying, "I wonder what big spiritual truth God is trying to teach. I wonder if I got a word from the Lord." Yeah, I did. Right here. Right here. Be careful with that fuzzy stuff. Amen. The devil will trick you before you know it. You'll get off in the left field before you know what you're thinking, brother. Watch out for it. Know the star moved. Led them to the house, not the manger. They should have known about the star. Go with me back in the Old Testament. When I say they should have known about it, the religious people should have. The scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, the leaders in Judaism certainly should have known something about the star. Go back with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 24. You remember the story in the book of Numbers where you got a fellow, we call him the hireling prophet, his name was Balaam, and there was a pagan king by the name of Balak. Balak wanted to persecute and defeat Israel, but he couldn't. God was blessing Israel. So that pagan king thought, if I can get that prophet Balaam to come bless me and curse Israel, I can defeat him. By the way, you say, that's pretty strange. Not so strange. I see the liberals today run into preachers to get them to say something. It's amazing to me how many Judases are still around. A lot of Judas is still around. Every now and then I see the liberal media quoting some preacher saying the opposite of what the truth is. And they think if they can get a preacher to do it, if he'll sell out, if he'll say it wrong, and it does influence some people. I don't know about you, but I just can't stand the traitor that's supposed to be speaking up for God, and he's speaking against him. Anyway, I'm back in Numbers 24. Balak and Balaam. We call Balaam the hireling prophet because when the pagan king come to him and offered him a bribe to go curse Israel, he wanted to do it. He wanted to do it. How many of you remember the story in the Bible where the donkey talked? You remember that one? You remember why the donkey talked? Because Balaam was riding him to go over with the heathen to curse Israel. And the donkey's riding the donkey down a narrow street, and all of a sudden the donkey don't want to go any further, remember? And so the prophet begins to beat the donkey to try to make him go further. And the donkey talks back to him. That's a case where the donkey had more sense than the preacher. Amen. Because there was an angel standing up there with a flaming sword fixing to cut his head off if he went any further. Remember the story? It's a good story. So you think that happened? Yes, I do. Just like it's written. Amen. No problem with it at all. But I'm in Numbers 24, and I look up here, and I find where the old pagan king wanted Balaam to curse Israel, but when he opened his mouth, guess what come out of it? A blessing for Israel. Isn't that good? So he says in, I don't want to read much of it. Let's pick it up in verse 15 of chapter 24. And he took up his parable, and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Now here's what he said. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star. See the capital S? In the King James, capital S, star out of Jacob. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Verse 19, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. Who is that? That's Jesus. That's the Messiah. He's coming out of Jacob. The Messiah came out of Israel. He came on his own. His own received him not, the scripture says. But he was a Jewish Messiah. Yes, he turned to the Gentiles. And yes, Jew or Gentile can be saved by trusting Jesus. But here was a prediction that when he came, a star would be involved. He's even called a star right here. Now those Jewish scribes, they taught and they studied the Torah, first five books of the Bible by Moses. They knew. They read it. They studied it. But apparently they didn't believe it because they wasn't looking for it. They should have. These men that come out of the east was looking for him, and here, right, so to speak, in his home area where they should have known, they didn't. Now, you know, this was predicted a long time. Isaiah predicted the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, call his name Emmanuel. Predictions all the way through the Old Testament. No excuse for the leaders of Judaism not to be conscious the Messiah was about to be born. But you know what? Down through history, even since Christ was born, but even before that, you have in Europe, where they have a lot of royal families, they got their coat of arms, they got all that. We used to call them blue bloods, but you know what I'm talking about. But you know, when a king's son was about to be born, when the queen was about to give birth, all the servants of the castle, all the little town that would be built around the castle, they would watch the skies to see if there was some kind of supernatural sign that's going to accompany that baby's birth. And they'd watch for it, and they'd try to pick out something. I saw a comet, I saw a falling star, or something. That's been around for a long time. And it all comes from this thought that one day the king is going to be born. And you understand that's what we read here in verse 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? In a sense, the whole world had some kind of little information that one day one would be born that would be the king. You know, of course, we know that's the Lord Jesus. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We understand that. You know, Handel's Messiah, it's heard a lot at Christmas time, and I like it. I really do. And if you study a little bit about what's said about Handel's Messiah, how it come about, there was a fellow by the name of Charles Jennings that got 73 verses of Scripture out of the Bible, and he gave them to Handel. 73 verses out of the King James Bible back in 1741, I believe it was. He gave them to Handel. Handel got so engrossed in studying those verses, and he set out and did write what we call Handel's Messiah. It's interesting to read about it. He got so consumed with it till he just shut himself away, and he wrote the song in 24 days, less than a month. Night and day, the servant that would come in and bring him food into the room. And he said, sometime I'd realize he didn't even know I was there. Sometime I'd pick up the food he had never touched. He said he was so consumed with what he was doing. And that servant said, one day when I come in, he looked at me and he said,
I believe I saw him. I believe I saw him talking about God. And of course, he wrote the verse. All the verses of Handel's Messiah. And of course, it proclaims Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And oh, it's powerful. If it's, I don't even, I mean, I even hear it on the radio, it gives me goosebumps. I love to hear it. It's talking about my Savior that died for my sins and paid my sin debt and lived the humble life he did and lay it down. But one day he's coming back as King of Kings. This old world can mock him, and they do, and quite often at Christmas time. They got that display up in Tallahassee at the Capitol right now. Atheist display up there. Some woman went in there and damaged it. Was it yesterday or today? I think she's in trouble for it. You didn't believe what's happening today. I can't. I don't want to get off on it, but just to say, mock him all they want to. One day he's coming back. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Handel's Messiah was played first time in front of King George of England. And when it got to that part, King George couldn't keep his seat. He stood. And from that day on, it's been pretty much customary to stand at Handel's Messiah. 100 years later, after King George stood, aged Queen Victoria was in a wheelchair. Christmas time. She went to the concert, and Handel's Messiah was played again. There she is, can't walk, she's in the wheelchair. And when it come to that point, she did something that surprised them all. She pushed herself up and some rushed to help her, but she finally got on her feet. And she said, there's no way I can sit in the presence of the King of Kings. And he is that. And while he was born in a manger amongst maybe where the livestock was, he's coming back as King of Kings. Let's not forget it as we celebrate Christmas, what it's really, really all about. Amen.